Continue to just be blown away by the music around here and all the gifts people have and the way they share them. Oh, what a wonderful offering today we have already got to be a part of. I want to read just a portion of the story about one of the famous residents of Bethlehem. You know, Bethlehem is a place where Jesus was born. And the Bethlehem around the room here. Before Jesus was born there, I suppose its most famous resident was David. Entering into the story of David and Goliath about midway, and I'm reading from the Message paraphrase or translation. Then King Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor. He put his bronze helmet on his head and belted his sword on him over the armor. David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. David told Saul, "I can't even move with all this stuff on. I'm not used to it." And he took it all off. Then David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with his sling in his hand, approached Goliath. As the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down at him and sneered, "A mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed." The Philistine ridiculed David. "Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick?" And he cursed him by his gods. "Come on," said the Philistine, "I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice." David answered, "You come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter." That roused the Philistine, and he started toward David. David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine. David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. That's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. No sword for David. Let us pray. O Lord of astonishing things, astonish us with the good news of your grace this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Philistines and the Israelites are lined up for battle. The Philistines are on a hill over here. The Israelites are on a hill over here, and between them is a valley with a little brook in it. Out of the front lines of the Philistines comes this giant, Goliath. Goliath of Gath. Isn't that kind of a scary name, Goliath of Gath? 10 feet tall, nearly. He's got a bronze helmet this big. He's got a sword this long, a javelin, a bronze javelin slung on his shoulder. And his spear has got a shaft like a 4x4 and a 15-pound spear tip. He's huge. And he taunts the Israelites. He comes out, he bullies them. He says, "We can save our armies a lot of trouble. You just send out one of your men to fight me." He said, "If you win, we will serve you and be your slaves. But if I win, you will be my slaves and serve me." For 40 days, he taunts the people. King Saul, the king of Israel, and his troops are grim-faced. They're at an impasse between this giant. Every day the giant comes out in the morning, just as the Israelites are having their morning prayers. And he makes this taunt, and he comes back in the evening, just as they're having evening prayers. And when they're trying to gather and have their prayers, they hear this thundering voice across the valley, "Give me a man, we'll settle it now." Meanwhile, over in Bethlehem, there's a young, red-headed, sort of ruddy-faced boy named David. He's the eighth son of his father, Jesse. He spends most of his days tending to the sheep. But this day, Jesse says, "I'm sending you on an errand." And he's loaded up bags with bread, loaves of bread, and great wheels of cheese. The bread is for his three brothers who are fighting with the Israelite army. And the cheese is for their commander. Send a little gift for the commanders. Couldn't hurt anything. David arrives just as Goliath is starting his morning taunt. "Israelites, got any men with hair on their chests over there? Send me out one to fight." And all the soldiers sort of slink down, and David finds his brothers, and they say, "Somebody ought to do something." "Yeah, somebody ought to do something." And David is enraged. Who is he to talk about the people of Israel like that? His brothers make fun of him, and they said, "You just came to watch the fight. Why don't you go back taking care of your lambs?" But David won't stop. He insists he'll take him on if nobody else will. Well, that's ridiculous. Word gets around the camp that this kid is saying that. King Saul calls for the boy, and he said, "You can't go up against the Philistines. He's been killing grown men since before you were ever born." And he tells a story. He said, "When I work as a shepherd, if a lion or a bear attacks one of my sheep, I don't back off. I go get him. And if he has it in his mouth, I grab him and I pull his jaws open. If he turns on me, I'll kill him." And he said, "I did that." He said, "And the Lord that delivered me from the paws of the bear and the paws of the lion will deliver me from the hand of that Philistine." And King Saul says, "Well, if you insist on going, the Lord go with you." That's all he's got to say. But here, let me give you some armor. And so he takes off his own helmet, the king does, and he puts this helmet on David. And he takes his sword off, and he puts it around him. The helmet is so big, it comes down here, the visor. He can't even see. And the sword drags the ground. It's like a little boy playing dress up in his daddy's clothes. And David takes that off. And he takes his shepherd's staff and his sling, and on the way to meet Goliath, he bends over in the brook and he picks up five smooth stones and puts them in his bag. He arrives, and Goliath is not sure what he sees coming out after him. Goliath spits and he curses and he starts the trash talking again. He said, "You come after the big dog with that little stick. I'm going to make roadkill out of you, boy. The buzzards are going to pick your bones." And David, looking up at all that bronze armor glistening in the sunlight, he says, "Hey, bronze bottom, you got that big javelin and that big sword of yours. I come at you in the name of the Lord and all His angels, the gods of Israel, who you have been mocking. God has given you to me. I'm going to knock you down, we'll cut off your head, and you and your friends are going to be the buzzard's breakfast. And all the earth will know there is a God in Israel. And our people are going to learn that God saves, not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And He will give you into our hands." And the Philistine lumbers toward David, and David runs toward him, and as he runs, he takes a stone and he puts it in his sling, and he lets it fly, and it slips in under the visor of Goliath, and he falls with a thud. And he crashes to the ground. And the scripture concludes this way: "So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. And there was no sword in David's hand." For 40 years, Israel had wandered in the wilderness. And God had taught them, you can trust me. Every day they would come out to eat and they would see this food on the ground. And they said, what is this? And the Hebrew word for what is this is manna. So they said, what is this? Eat your what is this? Eat the manna. God provided for them for 40 years. He took them into the promised land. They've been in the promised land for several generations when the Philistines come. And this giant tells them that he's going to take it away from them. And they quake, and they whine, and they're afraid. For 40 years, their grandparents had slogged through that wilderness, and for 40 days, Goliath of Gath has been taunting them, and they hunker down. They munch on the bread, and gee, they can't figure out what to do. And they whine about how big the giant is and how huge his sword is, and did you see the size of that javelin? And how somebody ought to do something. They have forgotten that God had promised to be with them. That God had promised to be with them. But God's people do that. God's people forget that God has promised to be with them. It's just easy. You know, Jesus told the church, He said, I am sending you out on a mission. I'm going to use you to transform the whole world. That's what I'm going to do with you. But you know, there's some churches, not here, but there are some churches where people enjoy the being together part more than they enjoy the being sent out part. There are some churches, not here, but some I've heard about, where folks enjoy being served more than they enjoy the being a servant. That they enjoy more maintaining who they have rather than extending the fellowship to those who don't yet know Christ. There's an inertia, an inward focus that takes over rather than an outward focus. But Jesus told His people, I mean for you to be the light for the world. I mean for you to be the salt. I mean for you to be the leaven in the loaf. The world is going to be changed by you. You're the ones that are going to show the world how much I love you. You go and make new disciples, and I will be there with you. I will give you holy energy beyond your own strength. And that's what God said. But sometimes God's people get timid. They forget what resources they have. They think it's only against them. And the world looks like it is filled with giants. And when they do that, that God loves to do something tricky. God just loves... I don't think it's sacrilegious. God does something even a little sneaky. Certainly from an angle. What He does here, He picks the delivery boy. The kid who is not even yet shaving every day. The kid who is not known as a fighter, but people know him if they know David because of those sweet little songs he writes, the little psalms he's written, and that he plays a harp nice. They like, that's what he's known for. And instead of giving him some super sword, a magic sword, a super weapon, nah, it's just a little rock he picked up out of the creek. You see, God uses these little secret weapons to change the world. Of course, God is always doing something like that. God is always up to something. You know, when God wanted the Israelites to escape from slavery under the Pharaoh, did He give them chariots faster than the Egyptians' chariots? No, He didn't do that. God used frogs and gnats and flies and locusts. You remember that story? And when God gets the people into the promised land and He wants to give them the city of Jericho, does He first send in some special operations, some commandos? No. Does He give them special blueprints for a special kind of catapult and battering ram to get into the town? No. He sends in the marching band and the cheerleaders. And He has them march around Jericho 7 times and blow the trumpets, and then all the cheerleaders say, yay, God, yay, and the walls come tumbling down. God loves to use these surprise tactics, and it's His way of showing the people, you're not in this by yourself. When God wanted the Midianites to be defeated by Gideon, He said, Gideon, You got the Midianites over here, the Israelites here. He says to Gideon, Gideon, looks to me like you got too many troops. You got too many soldiers to win. Too many to win. So he says, offer anybody that wants to go home from your army, tell them they can go home right now. And half of them leave. And the Lord says, now we're getting somewhere. He said, take the rest of them you've got, bring them down to the brook, and you tell them to take a drink. And I want you to watch how they drink water. And so he watches some soldiers, and they throw their armor off, and they lay down on their bellies and put their face in the water. And then he sees the other soldiers. The other soldiers, they go down on one knee, and they hold on to their spear, and they've got their shield still there. But they keep their eyes on the horizon, scanning for enemies, and they bring the water up to their mouth. Those are the good soldiers. God says, Gideon, you see those good soldiers? You send them home now. And he's down to the sorriest ones. The ones that just didn't hear that they could go home. They weren't listening. And God says, I think I can do something with this. And then he defeats the Midianites, if you remember the story, not by the swords they've got left. They bring in the fire batons. He gives them all a torch in a jar. And they come in at night and they break the jars. And the enemy is surrounded by the torches and they think it's 1 million people. And they scatter and they run and they're defeated. You see, God wants to show these people, I got ways to get things done that you hadn't figured out yet. He says, I mean to deliver you. I was raised in Birmingham. In 1963, I was 11, 12 years old. Birmingham had another name at that time called Bombingham. African-American churches and homes of black leaders were being bombed by the Ku Klux Klan. And God didn't like that. And God decided it was time to do something different. But what God did was not give black citizens more dynamite. God raised up children. A lot of them, I guess, about David's age. And children, African-American children, cut class. And they poured out of the schools near downtown Birmingham. And they walked down the sidewalks to Kelly Ingram Park. And they prayed, and they marched, and they sang. And they began to arrest them, and they arrested so many. All the facilities were full. They were taking them to the Batwell Auditorium and to the Fair Park. There were so many. And it just showed a picture of what was going on. And that helped America live up to what it means to believe what we say about freedom and justice. And God used those children to free some black people. He also used it to free a lot of white people, to give me a future, my children a future, and all our children a future. God just uses the little sometimes, the insignificant, the surprising to change the world. Today there was, in the morning service, I was going to tell this story, and it turns out Tanya Shostakovich was here from Belarus. She had helped bring the children of Chernobyl. You may have known some of those a few years ago, and Tanya was here. Tanya had baptized her children in secret before the downfall of the Soviet Union. You know, when the communists took over in 1918, churches were pretty much outlawed or discouraged. And the only people in the churches in sort of the 1920s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s were these grandmothers. You know, ladies in kerchiefs with shawls. Old ladies were the ones in the churches saying the prayers, lighting the candles. It seemed not to have occurred to the KGB, to the Russian secret police, that in 1970, these old ladies lighting the candles couldn't be the same grandmothers that were there in the 1920s and the 1930s and the 1940s and the 1950s. these women there, the old women there in the 1980s lighting the candles, were the children, the daughters and the granddaughters of those old women who had baptized them in secret often, who had taught them secretly the stories of the faith, the stories of David and Goliath and Jesus. And had given them a secret faith. And today, we're at worship in Hazel Green, and a woman who's working with the Methodist Church in Belarus comes to worship with us. God's up to some stuff. And God can get things done in some ways we can't ever figure out. God uses what the world thinks is weak and powerless to overcome the powerful. Well, there were some Romans who were upset when there came a man teaching named Jesus who talked about a kingdom that was not Caesar's kingdom but was God's kingdom. And he said, seek God's kingdom first. Put it first. It sounded like a subversive strategy to them. They didn't care for it. They had other ideas about what you do to those kind of people. You crucify them. And God let the Romans do their worst. They came for Jesus of Nazareth with swords and javelins and spears to capture Jesus. Jesus, who they called a son of David. When he entered Jerusalem, they said, the son of David. They assumed that when they killed him and put him in that tomb, that would take care of it. In fact, they put a huge stone over the front of that tomb and they melted lead and they sealed in that tomb. One of the Gospels says they even put a guard on it. With swords and spears and javelins, I suppose. But you see, God had another strategy. God had another secret weapon. God had figured out from another angle. When they were putting Jesus on the cross, crucified, and instead of God sending down a blistering curse on them, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. It's just these words. But these words caused the whole world almost to spin backwards on its axis. It stops this motion of evil and it begins going a different direction. God must have shook His head at the human arrogance when they put Him in that tomb. As if these men sealing this tomb with lead could keep God from doing what God wanted to do. God must have shook His head at their arrogance and then He shook the earth. He shook the world. Creation itself shook and heaved and trembled and the rocks broke apart, one of the Gospels said. You see, our God has had more than one experience in slinging stones. Slinging stones out of the way. That's what God did that Easter morning. One more stone. Propelled out of the way. And since then, that Son of David, that Jesus that we follow, has shown us there is a way out of the corners we have painted ourselves into. That when we are overcome with fear, we need not be afraid. God has shown us He's not done. It's not over till God says it's over. And if God hadn't said it's over, well, it's not over. You see, we have a champion. We have one who will fight for us. One who will take our place. There's that wonderful hymn, Martin Luther, the Reformer, wrote, a mighty fortress. And he's got this line in it. He said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. There is one who has called us to go and serve. And when it appears difficult to do that, we know that our God is one who does not send us to do anything that He will not be there to give us the strength to do it. I don't know all the places God is calling you to go and serve, the places God needs you to be courageous, the place God needs you to be a peacemaker, a reconciler. I don't know the places God is sending you where what is needed is the interjection of forgiveness that will set the thing spinning in a different direction. But when God calls you to do that, know that God goes with you. And He's working the angles. Put yourself forward. And He'll give you resources beyond your own. Go in His power and go in His love and go in His peace. Amen. Beloved people of God, graced people of God, blessed people of God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God, we love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.